Bible reading challenge out of every day. And I took this picture on purpose because this is sort of the format that Paul probably originally wrote it in Greek. There was no punctuation, there was no verse divisions, it just was written, and it probably appeared, I don't want to say exactly like this, but similar to this. And I want to make a couple points about this as we talk about and addressing this question. The question is, look at Ephesians 1:7, in whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins, according to the riches of his grace. The question is, who is forgiven in that verse? Is everyone already forgiven? Or is this verse only referring to believers? Okay? And that was the question that was sent to me. And so to address this, I actually want to go back up and I want to start at verse 1. All right? So go back to verse 1. And we're going to be working off of the screen here using the tablet. And then I'm going to be toggling back and forth between here and Blue Letter Bible to show you some things. And then I'm going to be noting here using this image. I'm going to be annotating this image as we go through here and marking it up to note some things. Okay? So let's look at verse 1. Paul, so who's the author? Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God to the saints, which are where?
At Ephesus.
So who is Paul writing to? The saints. He's writing to the saints. Is he writing to believers? Okay. Now watch. To the saints which are at Ephesus, comma, and to the faithful in Christ Jesus. All right. Now, there are some, when they come to that statement, they will say that there are two different groups of people that are being addressed there. One is the saints, and they take that to be a totally different group from the faithful in Christ Jesus. All right. Now, if you just read it, it says to the saints which are at where? Yes. So that is specific, right? Is this addressed first and foremost to the saints, to the believers that are where? Yes. At Ephesus. And in addition, continuation, and as a conjunction, right? And to the faithful where? In Christ Jesus. Now, I don't take that to be a reference to two different groups of people. I take it to be a reference to the saints that are where? At Ephesus, and to who? The faithful in Christ Jesus. So are there other saints, other faithful in Christ Jesus that are not in Ephesus? Is this book only written to the saints at Ephesus? Or is it written, it's written private, they're the immediate audience, but is it going to have application to the entire body of Christ? Okay? So let's do something here for the sake of discussion as an intellectual exercise. Let's grant for a minute that there are two different groups here. Okay? So I don't believe there are, just to be clear about it. I don't believe there are, but let's just grant for the sake of discussion for a minute that there are two different groups. So in other words, the saints at Ephesus and the faithful in Christ Jesus are somehow two different groups. Okay? I've seen different teaching coming from different places that have identified them differently, but there are some that would say there are two different groups. The saints at Ephesus and the faithful in Christ Jesus are somehow different. Just to be clear again, that is not the way I understand it. I understand the book to be addressed primarily to the saints, to the believers that are where? At Ephesus, and to the faithful in Christ Jesus. That would apply to who? Anybody who's in who? In Christ Jesus. Okay? Now, so let's just grant for a minute that there are two different groups. Okay? Look at the next verse. Verse 2. Grace be to who?
You.
So I'm going to underline you. And I want to go back and I want to look at verse 2. So here's Blue Letter Bible, King James Version, verse 2. I'm going to click on the tools here. And what I want to do when the tools load is I want to go and I want to find the word you. So you can track with the English here. Grace be to who?
You.
So I'm going to click on this parsing button right here, and I want you to watch what happens. Okay? If I click that, it's going to tell you the part of speech and what's going on. So you here is a, where is it at? You here is a second person what?
Plural.
Okay, you here is a second person plural. So let's go back onto our whiteboard and let's note that, okay? So this you, I'm going to say to P. Second person what?
Plural.
Okay? So in second person plural, in the immediate context, who would that be referring to? It's
both groups.
It would be referring to both the saints which are where? At Ephesus, and the faithful where?
In Christ.
It'd be referring to both of these. Because it's second person what? So whoever that is and whoever that is, the you is referring to who?
Both.
So even if you want to think, which I do not think, but even if you want to think that there are two different groups of people here, the second person plural is a reference to this group and what? This group. So are we with me so far?
Mm-hmm.
Any questions? Yeah.
If it was still just the saints which are Ephesus, could they still be the second person plural because saints is plural?
It could be that too. But how would you delineate which group he's talking to? Even if you make that argument that, yes, there is more than this could be second person plural too. But this, the you does not distinguish between these guys or these guys. It's applying to everybody that he just addressed. You following that? Any questions about that? So let's go on. Grace, now notice. Do you see how if you take out the verse numbering and you just read it, do you have any reason to think that this is somehow delineating between the groups? Okay? Grace be to you and peace from God our. Our is what? Let's go here. I'm going to get rid of that. So grace be unto you and peace from God our. Let's turn this on. And this is first person what?
Plural.
Okay, so let's go back. When he says grace be unto, when he says our, this is first person what?
Plural.
So who would that include?
All the faithful.
That would be Paul plus everyone referred to where?
In verse 1.
You following that? So do we have any reason, so is Paul with the statement R, is he including them, is he including himself with the people he's addressing?
Mm-hmm.
Okay. Grace be to you and peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. Blessed be the God and Father of who?
Our.
Well, we already know our is what?
First person.
R is 1PP, so it would still be Paul and everybody where? In verse 1. Have we seen anything to separate this out yet? Our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us. Let's go look at us. We got to go to verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our. We can look at our. Again, first person what?
Plural.
And we can go look at us here. Us is again first person what?
Plural.
So if we go back here, us is again 1PP, which would include Paul and everybody in what?
Verse 1.
Does everybody understand what I'm saying? Okay. Blessed be the God and Father of the Lord Jesus Christ, who have blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ, according as he hath chosen who?
Us.
Well, we already know that us is first person what?
Mm-hmm.
So is Paul including himself with all of these people? Has he clearly said at any point in these first four verses, I'm talking to you guys, not you guys? You following me?
Mm-hmm.
Okay. So in these first four verses, who is Paul talking to? He's talking to the saints. He's talking to who? He's talking to believers, the faithful brethren. That's who he's talking to. And when he says our, us, he's including himself what? With them. So is, blessed be the God and Father of our, is Paul a member, is he a member of the body of Christ?
Yes.
Blessed be the Father, God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us, me, and all you guys with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ, according as he hath chosen us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love. Having predestinated who?
Us.
Unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will, to the praise of his glory, wherein he hath made who?
Us
accepted where?
In the beloved.
So is there any reason in these first what? That takes us through verse 6. Is there any reason in these first 6 verses to think that Paul is only talking to one group of people? There is nothing grammatical in the passage. If you, by consistent application of the pronouns, track what is going on, he's including himself with everybody he is addressing in verse 1. So even if you want to say that there's two different groups in verse 1, the saints and the faithful in Christ Jesus, you have no reason based upon a consistent application of the pronouns through the passage to think that he has identified one group over the other. Are you following what I'm saying? Now, I believe, personally, you can take this... One of you guys want to shut the door? You can see if you agree with this statement or not. I believe when you see it in laid out in this way, it is much more apparent. Where in here does he magically switch from talking to one group as opposed to another group when all of the pronouns are either second person plural or first person what? Plural. Is everybody following what I'm saying?
Mm-hmm.
Okay. So when we get to stuff like this, go to verse 4. Let's go back to verse 4. See, a lot of folks have a problem with verse 4 because it smacks of Calvinism, and a lot of folks, myself included, have a problem with verse 4. Now, I don't have a problem with verse 4. I have a problem with Calvinism, I should say. According as he hath chosen who?
Us.
Where? So you're only chosen when you're where? So you have to be in him to be what?
Chosen.
If you are not in him, you are not what?
Chosen.
And we already know we're talking about the faithful in who?
Christ Jesus.
So we're talking about believers. According as he hath chosen us in him before the foundation of the world. So before the foundation of the world, did God choose Christ?
Yes.
And the only way you are chosen for anything is if you are where?
In him.
You have to be in him to be what? Chosen. Because before the foundation of the world, who did God choose?
Christ.
He chose Christ. This verse is not talking about God individually selecting or choosing who would go to heaven and who would not. This verse is talking about before the foundation of the world, that the Godhead choose Christ to be the one through whom he would accomplish eternal salvation. And the only way you're chosen for anything is if you are where?
In
him. If you're not in him, you're not what?
Chosen.
You following that?
Mm-hmm.
Before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love, having predestinated us. Now watch. What are we predestinated to?
The adoption of children.
You're not predestinated to eternal life, where you're chosen and you're not. He's choosing to do something with you because you're in who?
Him.
Him. If you're not in him, it doesn't what?
Man.
Doesn't apply to you. Because he's talking to who? The saints and the faithful where?
In
Christ Jesus. And he's explicitly talking in verse 3, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places where?
In
Christ. If you're not in Christ, none of what he's talking about applies to you. So if you're not in Christ, you're in who? You're in Adam. If you're in Adam, are you lost? If you're in Adam, are you dead in trespasses and sins? Okay? Is everybody with me? Verse 6. Verse 5, having predestinated us to the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will, to the praise of the glory of his grace, wherein he hath made us, now notice, he made us accepted in the beloved, in whom, who's that? That's Christ. In whom? We. Who would that be? That would be everybody he's talking about in the passage, which is clearly those who are in Christ, those who are what? Believers, those who are in him. You with me? In whom we have redemption. If you're not in him, do you have redemption?
No.
In whom we have redemption through his blood. So he's talking to those who have already made a faith application of the blood of Christ to their account. They have redemption through his blood. Now here we go. The forgiveness of what?
Sins.
So is that passage saying, is that verse saying that everybody already has redemption and forgiveness of sins?
Everybody in verse 1.
Everybody in verse 1 has it. And who's in verse 1?
Believers.
Not who? Does the whole world without distinction already have forgiveness according to this passage? No, only those who are where?
In Christ.
Only those who are in him have what? Forgiveness of sins. So if you're not in Christ, then you don't what? You're not forgiven. Now look, folks, to me, that is basic ability and grammar to read English. If you are not in him, if you are not in the category of the group that Paul, of the folks Paul's addressing, those who are saints which are at Ephesus and the faithful in Christ Jesus, those who are in Christ, who have been blessed with all spiritual blessings and heavenly places in Christ, if you're not in him, you don't have any of the things that are identified in this passage. The prerequisite is to beware.
In him.
If you're not in him, go to chapter 2. If you're not in him, where are you?
Lost.
Chapter 2, verse 1, and you hath he quickened who were dead in trespasses and sins, wherein in time past ye walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience. So before you believed the gospel, where were you? You were dead in trespasses and what? And sins. You were following the course of the world. And then you heard the gospel. Somebody taught it to you, preached it to you, shared it with you in whatever manner. Maybe you read it yourself in a Bible. And when you did you believe it? And when you believed it, did you get redemption and forgiveness of sins?
Mm-hmm.
Now, listen. If you're going to say in this verse, verse 7, that everybody already had, that this is saying the whole world, everybody, believers and unbelievers, already have their sins forgiven, you're also going to have to, by default, say the whole world is already what?
Redeemed.
Okay? Now, go back to chapter 7. In whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins, according to the riches of his grace, wherein, that would be in his grace, wherein he hath abounded toward who?
Us.
There's us in all wisdom and prudence, having made known unto who?
Us.
Again, where has he switched who he's talking to? According to his good pleasure which he purposed where?
In himself.
So if you're not in him, do you have a problem?
Yes.
Problem is you need to get where?
In him.
You need to get into him, and once you get into him, do you have redemption and forgiveness of sins?
Mm-hmm.
Okay? That in the dispensation of the fullness of times, he might gather together in one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and which are on earth, even in him, in whom also we, and I'm running off the page here now, I believe, pretty close. verse 11, in whom also we have obtained an inheritance, being predestinated according to the purpose of him who worketh all things after the counsel of his own will, that we should be to the praise of the glory of his grace, who first trusted in who? See, he's talking about people who have trusted in who?
In Christ.
If you haven't trusted in Christ, are you forgiven? Are you redeemed? Do you have any of the spiritual blessings that the passage is talking about? No. In whom ye. So now he's talking to who? He's talking to all those guys. All the people in verse 1. In whom ye also trusted after that ye heard the word of truth of the gospel of your salvation, in whom also after that ye believed, ye were sealed with the Holy Spirit of what? Do you have to believe and trust the gospel to be sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise and to get the spiritual blessings that are talked about from verse 3 all the way down through verse 12?
Yes.
Okay? So let's go to a few other places. Go to Colossians. Go to Colossians, and let's see, we want verse 9. We'll start at verse 9. Colossians 2:9. Okay. For in him, in the context, that's who?
Christ.
That's Christ. Go to verse 8. Beware lest any man spoil you through philosophy and vain deceit, after the tradition of men, after the rudiments of the world, and not after who?
Christ.
Verse 9. For in him. So obviously, who's the him?
Christ.
For in him dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. And ye, who's that? That's us, that's the Colossians, right? That's the people he's writing to. And ye are complete in him. So you're complete where?
In Christ.
In him, in Christ, which is the head of all principality and power. In whom, still talking about who? Who's the whom in verse 11?
Christ.
In whom also ye are circumcised, with a circumcision made without hands, and the putting off of the body of sins of the flesh, by the circumcision of Christ, buried with him, who's that?
Christ.
Buried with him in baptism, wherein also ye are risen with him through faith of the operation of God, who hath raised him from the dead. And you, being dead in your sins and the uncircumcision of your flesh, hath he quickened together with him, having forgiven you all what? So let me ask you a question. Where do you get all trespasses forgiven? Are you automatically born into this world with all your sins forgiven?
No.
No. You have to be where?
In Christ.
You have to be in Christ. You have to choose to believe the propitiation, the atoning death, and his shed blood, the Lord Jesus Christ shed blood for you on the cross, and his burial and resurrection from the dead, to receive eternal life as a free gift, to receive justification, to receive forgiveness of what?
Sins.
All of these verses have a context, and the context is Paul talking to people who are saved, who are believers, who are in whom?
In Christ.
In Christ. Okay? So, who's forgiven?
Believers.
Believers are forgiven. Are the lost forgiven?
No.
Now, are the lost sins paid for?
Yes.
They are paid for, but do they have to, by faith, receive the free gift of eternal life and apply the provision that was provided for them by the shed blood of Christ on the cross to their sin? And when they do they get forgiveness of sins? Okay? And now, any questions about any of this so far?
Yeah, I got one. That's how I take, that's the Holy Spirit. It's, you're receiving the Holy Spirit. That's what the Holy Spirit, I think, is all about, is the faith, your faith.
Well, I would say it certainly this way. Go back to Ephesians 1. Get Ephesians 1 and Romans 5. In Ephesians 1, notice the progression. Ephesians 1, verse 12. That we should be to the praise of His glory. Ephesians 1, 12. That we should be to the praise of His glory who first trusted in Christ. Okay? Now watch. Well, there's a progression in verse 13. In whom ye also trusted. So who are you trusting in? Christ. Okay? In whom ye also trusted. Now watch. After that, ye heard the word of the truth. So in order for you to trust it, you have to hear it. Does somebody have to share the word of the truth with you? Does it have to be presented to you? Do you have to be encounter it? Now, you could pick up a Bible and read it yourself, obviously, or you're going to encounter it through preaching or a friend or family member or somebody sharing the gospel with you, right? But there's a progression in verse 13. In whom ye also trusted, after that ye heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation. So you heard it, you trusted it, right? And then in whom also after that ye believed, ye were what? Sealed with the Holy Spirit of what? So you get the Holy Spirit upon belief of the gospel. Before you believe the gospel, do you have the Holy Spirit?
No.
Now the Holy Spirit, that ye believe, that ye were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise. Now we have an elaboration in verse 14, which is, speaking of the Spirit, which is the earnest of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession unto the praise of His what? Glory. So is the Holy Spirit the seal of God Almighty in your life that you belong to Him until the day of redemption? Go to Ephesians 4. No, Ephesians 5. Verse 30. And grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby ye are sealed unto when? I'm in Ephesians 4:30. And grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby ye are what? Sealed unto when? The day of redemption. So are you given upon belief and trust of the gospel, God the Holy Spirit?
Yes.
Yeah. I do not believe. Let's go to 2nd. I know I told you to get Romans. We'll go back to Romans in a minute. Let's go to 2 Corinthians 4. Second Corinthians 4, verse 3. But if our gospel be hid, it is hid to them that are what?
Lost.
In whom the law is talking about the lost, in whom the God of this world hath blinded the minds of them which believe not. What's the next word?
Lest
the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should do what? So, are lost people in the dark?
Yes.
We see that. Go back to Ephesians 5. Lost people are in the dark. Their understanding is darkened. I said 5 again, I meant 4. Ephesians 4:17. This I say therefore and testify in the Lord, that ye henceforth walk not as other Gentiles walk in the vanity of their mind, having the understanding what? Darkened, being alienated from the life of God through the ignorance that is in them because of the blindness of their what? Heart, who being past feeling had given themselves over to lasciviousness and to work all uncleanness with greediness. But ye, you believers, ye have not so learned who?
Christ.
Okay? So a lost is a lost man, literally, spiritually, groping around in the dark. Is his understanding darkened? And it's, go back to 2 Corinthians 4. In 2 Corinthians 4, the God of this world hath blinded the minds of them which what? Believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, which is the image of God, should shine unto them. So is Satan, is the adversary actively promoting things, teachings, doctrines, etc., that are designed to keep people in the dark? Yes. But when the clear gospel is preached, does it shine the light of truth into their understanding and give them the ability to trust it and believe it? Yeah. The power of God unto salvation is in the preaching of the cross, 1 Corinthians chapter 1. Go back to 1 Corinthians chapter 1. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 18. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 18. For the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness, but unto us which are saved, it is the power of who? Of God. So people get saved when they hear the gospel. See, when a Calvinist talks about total depravity, what he really means is total inability. This is what he says. This is what he means. What a Calvinist is saying is that you're so lost, so terrible, so wicked, that unless God the Holy Spirit regenerates you first, you will not be able to what? Believe. So you are totally unable to make a faith choice to accept Christ on a Calvinistic system. They say total depravity, but what they really mean is total inability, because they're saying you've got to be regenerated first to believe. That's not what Paul's teaching. Paul is teaching that, yes, a lost man is in darkness, his mind is blinded, but when the gospel is preached, does it shine the light of truth into the darkness of that man's understanding? And when it shined into the darkness of that man's understanding, does he have the ability to believe it and accept it? And once he believes and accepts it, then he receives what? The Holy Spirit.
He has the choice to choose.
And you're not redeemed or forgiven unless you are in who? In Christ. Okay? So, kind of been going over. Where I tell you to go before Romans 5? Go over to Romans 5. Romans chapter 5, verse 1. Therefore, being justified, how? By faith. We have peace with God. Through who? Now listen, before you were justified by faith, did you have peace with God?
No.
Therefore, being justified by faith, we have... So, this verse, chapter 5, verse 1, is establishing who has peace with God. Who has peace with God? The people who have peace with God are those who are justified how? By faith. If you're not justified by faith, do you have peace with God yet?
No.
By whom? Christ. Also, so in addition to this peace with God and justification, by whom also we have access by faith into this grace wherein we stand and rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. And not only so, but we glory in tribulation, knowing that tribulation worketh patience, and patience, experience, and experience, hope. Now look at verse 5. And hope maketh not ashamed, because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by who? The Holy Ghost, which is given unto us. So if you're justified by faith, has God given you the Holy Spirit and sent him into your heart? That's what the verse says. That's what the verse says. Okay? For when we were is past, present, or future tense?
Yes.
Past tense. For when we were yet without strength, in due time Christ died for the ungodly. For scarcely for a righteous man will one die, yet peradventure for a good man some would even dare to die. But God commendeth his love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ what? Died for us. Much more than being now justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him. For when we were what? See, before you were saved, before you believed, were you the enemy of God? Yes. So you were not born into this life in a state of automatic forgiveness and reconciliation. You were the enemy of who? How do you now have peace with God in verse 1? You have peace with God by being justified through who? By faith in who?
Jesus
Christ. Verse 10, for if when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his Son, much more being reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. Notice, did the death of his Son make it possible for you to be reconciled? Yes, but are you automatically reconciled? What's the verse say? We're reconciled to God by the death of his Son, much more being reconciled, we shall be saved by his what? See, people get confused at that verse. Was Jesus Christ on the cross dying and satisfying the offended justice of God against sin? Yes. Did he pay for all sin? Did he make, by his atoning sacrificial death, did he make us all reconcilable? Yes. But you are not automatically what? Reconciled until you by faith choose to accept the provision that was provided for your sin. Okay? Now, and faith, by the way, go to chapter 4. Verse 1. What shall we say then that Abraham our father as pertaining to the flesh hath found? For if Abraham were justified by works, he hath whereof to glory, but not before God. For what saith the Scripture? Abraham believed God, and it was counted to him for what?
Righteousness.
Now watch carefully. Now to him that worketh is the reward not reckoned of grace, but of what?
Yes.
See, if you're working to make yourself right with God, you are only incurring more and more what?
Debt.
But, what's verse 5 start with?
What?
But to him that worketh not, but believeth. Folks, is belief a work?
No.
Not according to verse 5, it's not. It's put in direct contrast. Read it again. But to him that worketh not, but believeth on him that justifieth the ungodly, his faith is counted for what?
Righteousness.
So can believing the gospel, trusting the gospel, is not a work. How do I know? The verse just said so. Okay? So does how often you go to church save you?
No.
No. Does how much money you put in the offering plate save you?
No.
Does how many people you help across the street save you?
No.
Does any religious work, effort, or performance that you can bring to God of your own flesh, does any of it save you?
No.
No. You just incur more and more and more what?
Debt.
But to him that worketh not, but believeth, his faith is counted for what? So belief is not a work according to the Apostle Paul. Anybody that would tell you otherwise doesn't know what they're talking about. Okay? Any questions about this? Come over to Acts 26. Let's see here. All right. In Acts 26, Paul is recounting what happened to him on the road to Damascus. So this is years later. He's before Agrippa here in this passage, and he is accounting to him what happened to him on the road to Damascus. Start at verse 12. Whereupon, as I went to Damascus with authority and commission from the chief priests, at midday, O king, I saw in the way a light from heaven. So clearly, what is he talking about here? He's talking about what happened to him where? On the road to Damascus in Acts 9. Okay? At midday, O king, I saw in the way a light from heaven, above the brightness of the sun, shining round about me and them which journeyed with me. And when we were all fallen to the earth, I heard a voice speaking unto me and saying in the Hebrew tongue, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? It is hard for thee to kick against the pricks. And I said, Who art thou, Lord? And he said, I am Jesus whom thou persecutest. Verse 16. This is what Christ said to him. But rise and stand upon thy feet, for I have appeared unto thee for this purpose, to make thee a minister and a witness both of these things which thou hast seen. So that would be what he's seeing right there at that moment on the Damascus road, okay? And of those things in the which I will appear unto thee. So understand, when Saul of Tarsus is on the road to Damascus, does Jesus Christ